I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read the first 24 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Probably a chapter very familiar to us. We celebrated Good Friday and then Easter Sunday and the resurrection. And I just want to focus a little bit more on the resurrection this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 24. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So I want to start with a question this morning. Are you absolutely certain that your sins are forgiven and that when you die, you will receive a new body and inherit eternal life? Are you absolutely certain that your sins are forgiven, that you will experience the resurrection, and that you will spend eternity in heaven? Well, the Bible says that if we recognize that we are sinners, if we're willing to turn away from our sin and believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, God will forgive our sins, make us alive in Christ, and fill us with the Holy Spirit. God promises to give us eternal life if we confess and believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did at the cross for us. The Bible calls that process salvation, or being saved. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And then Paul adds this little phrase, unless you believed in vain. Have you believed in vain? What does Paul mean by those words, unless you believed in vain? Well, I think the focus here is not on any fault upon those who were believing. I don't think Paul is suggesting that their faith was not strong enough or that their commitment to their belief in Christ was lacking in any way. Paul is not addressing the quality of their believing or the extent of their commitment to the message that he has preached to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, what if you are believing a message that is not true? Then no matter how sincere, how committed, how persevering you are in obeying and following these teachings, it's all in vain. It's useless. It's empty. What if the gospel message you received from me, Paul says, in which you take your stand and in which you persevere is just not true? In that case, you're believing in vain. Useless. It's useless. It's ineffective. And Paul's going to tell us what that looks like in verses 14 to 19. We'll get there in a few minutes. In verses 3 to 11, Paul tells us the content and the source of the message that he's preaching. The content of the gospel Paul preaches is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and that he was seen by more than 500 witnesses, by his brother James, who became the head of the church in Jerusalem, and by the apostles, and then finally by Paul himself on the road to Damascus. Paul tells us the source of his message is the historical life of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, which had occurred less than 30 years before Paul wrote these verses, teachings that were well known, the teachings that Christ taught about who he was and why he came, and teachings validated from the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies that were given there, the promises that were given there, the pictures that were there of this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who would be the sacrifice for our sins. So Paul says in verse 11, I and others have preached this message of salvation in Jesus Christ to you, and you believed. But is the message true? Or have you believed in vain? In verse 12, we find the problem that Paul wants to address in this church in Corinth. It says there, some believers in Corinth were saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. They weren't denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were saying, that's fine for Jesus Christ, but we don't believe that we will experience a bodily resurrection after we die. So that's the problem that Paul is addressing in this chapter. Let me give you a few reasons why they may have come to this conclusion that after death, there was no physical resurrection for them. Greek philosophy taught that the body perished, but the soul lived on. The Greeks practiced a burning of the bodies, and so in their reasoning, and Greeks were great reasoners, that's such a word, I don't know, they reasoned that this burned body could not possibly be raised from the dead. And so there must not be a bodily resurrection. And didn't believe that God could raise up a body, even if it had been burned. When you think about it, that doesn't really make a lot of sense, because put it in the ground, it really comes out to the same thing. It just takes a little bit longer, and yet God promises to raise the dead. Gnostic philosophy, and this may have been even more of an influence to them, taught that the spirit was good, but that the material body was evil. The spirit could be cleansed from sin, but the body was permanently corrupt and could never be made good. Salvation was to achieve freedom from the prison of the material body and to live in an eternal, pure spiritual disembodied state, very much like the New Age movement today. A bodily resurrection could only imprison the spirit in a body all over again, and that would defeat the whole purpose of salvation, of liberation from this material body, this body that is so corrupt and could never be of any help to us. So the Corinthian believers did not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul is addressing here. But that they themselves could experience this bodily resurrection. And Paul's going to address that and basically saying to them, if you believe that, you are believing in vain. Paul uses this denial of a physical resurrection by some in Corinth to make a very important point, which is important even to us today in this congregation this morning. And I hope to summarize some of those conclusions at the end of the message, three of them in particular. Paul says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul logically states that you cannot have selective resurrection. And I'll tell you why he says that in a moment. Either all dead bodies are raised from the dead, or no dead bodies are raised from the dead. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ is risen from the dead. When it comes to resurrection, all will be raised from the dead, or none will be raised from the dead. Selective resurrection is not an option. Well, then the question might come up here in your mind. How does Paul know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not one special event for one special man, just like the Corinthians were saying? It's okay for Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. He was God. His body was perfect, so it didn't suffer any kind of corruption. So he could be raised from the dead, but not us. We don't want to get connected back with these corrupt bodies. And we don't expect a resurrection in our own bodies. How does Paul know that this is not a one-time event for Jesus Christ and only for Jesus Christ? Well, I think he gives us the answer in verses 21 and 22. He says there, just as all of humanity is in union with Adam and experiences death because of Adam's sin, so those who believe in Jesus Christ are in union with Christ and experience resurrection in Christ and will be raised in Him. We are all born in Adam. We all experience death because of Adam's sin. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are united with Christ and no longer united with Adam and experience Christ's resurrection from the dead. There's a solidarity in humanity. We are either all connected with Adam or we are connected with Christ. And in that solidarity, we are all dead because of sin and raised up in our union with Christ. So it can't be selective. You can't have only one being raised and none other. There's a connection with Christians with Christ as the head. And what happens to Christ will happen to all believers. And in that solidarity, Paul says, you cannot have a selective resurrection. In verses 14 to 19, Paul tells us the serious consequences if Christ is not raised from the dead. And I just made a slide with regard to that, and we'll just go over these very quickly. First of all, he says our preaching is useless. It has no power. It has no authority. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that's a useless statement. It's just a bunch of words. It's just another religious system. It's just another philosophy. It's just spouting off. And of course, some of you might think that's what preaching is, but Paul sees it as transformational. for those who will believe. But he says it won't be if Christ has not been raised from the dead. He says our faith is useless. Our faith is based on the fact that Christ died for our sins and that God validated that through raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Just like we read in Romans 4 at the end. We are justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, Christ's death on the cross, is not sufficient. How would we know that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ for our sins? We wouldn't. The resurrection validates that. So our faith would be useless. He says there we are misrepresenting God. We claim God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, if there's no people that are raised from the dead, we're lying on God's behalf and misrepresenting God. And then he says, we are still in our sins. Again, we have no validation that our sins are forgiven. No proof whatsoever that our sins are forgiven. How do we know? And Paul says, you are still in your sins because of if there's no resurrection. Then he says, those that have died are eternally lost. Those that had already died, they're just dead. There's nothing more. They're in the grave. They're burnt. They're rotting away. There's nothing after death. Their hope was empty and useless and fruitless because there is no resurrection. And then last of all, he says, we are to be pitied in this world like people living a delusion. Many people say that Christians are the lunatic fringe. Well, Paul says, yes, you are the lunatic fringe if there is no resurrection from the dead. Serious consequences if you have a selective kind of resurrection. Either it's all or nothing. And Paul says, if it's nothing, you have nothing, and neither do we. But Christ, he says in verse 20, has been raised from the dead. And so that reverses everything we've just mentioned in the previous slide. Preaching is effective and powerful and can lead to salvation when it is believed. Our faith saves us because God has validated that our sins have been forgiven. God is glorified and not misrepresented because he has raised Christ from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. Those who have died in Christ have eternal life. And then we are the ones living in reality, and the world is living in a blind delusion of false peace. And all of that will become very evident in the final resurrection. In verses 20 to 24, Paul now applies the same logic he used in verse 13, but in reverse. If Christ is raised from the dead, all those who die will also be raised from the dead. It's all or nothing. We know Christ has been raised. Therefore, all will be raised from the dead. All die in Adam because of their sin. So all will be resurrected from the dead after the pattern of Christ. Some when Christ returns and others after the millennium. Some to the resurrection of eternal life and the kingdom of God, and some to the resurrection of eternal death. I want to just draw this message to a close by giving you these three conclusions that come out of the verses we've been discussing this morning. Three consequences that come out of this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that every believer who dies will one day be raised from the dead. Christ is our proof that all those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ will one day be raised from the dead. In Corinthians, Paul is writing to believers, of course, and so he only mentions the one side of the equation. What will happen to those who believe in Christ and who then will be raised from the dead? But there's also another side to this coin as well, which is mentioned in other parts of Scripture. The Bible teaches us that both believer and unbeliever will experience a resurrection. and receive physical bodies that will live forever and not deteriorate. Paul teaches us in Acts 24:15, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Jesus tells us very clearly in John 5:28 and 29, this is Jesus speaking, so I think he would know what he's talking about, that everyone will experience a resurrection from the dead. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is resurrection for everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. You do not have a choice about being raised from the dead. You can say it's not going to happen. You can say I don't believe it. But it is going to happen to every single one of us. All will be raised from the dead. So you don't have a choice about living forever in a body that will not deteriorate or die or be consumed in any way. But you do have a choice where you will spend eternity in that body. You can spend eternity in the lake of fire with those who did not voluntarily submit and bow down to Jesus Christ, with the devil and his angels, or you can spend eternity in heaven, in your Father's presence, because you recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You admitted that you were a sinner and needed him to be accepted by God, the sacrifice of Christ to be accepted by God. And God has saved you, as Paul says here, because you listened to our message, and you can spend that glorified eternity in the Father's presence. And I urge you this morning to ask God to show you your sin if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, to show you why you need to submit to Jesus Christ, and to ask him to save you from your sin today. Resurrection is certain, but we can choose where that resurrection is going to be. Number two, if you are a believer, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's proof to you that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven of your sins and that you are accepted by God and have the gift of eternal life. Our belief is not in vain. The resurrection is the proof, God's proof to us that our belief is not in vain. As Christians, we have a number of proofs that Jesus is God and that through his death and resurrection, we have salvation or eternal life. We have God's Word. When God's Word is examined, it's shown to be not just an ordinary history, an ordinary book, but God's revelation to us of who we are, who God is, what has happened to us in our sin, and what God has done to deliver us from that sin. The Word of God speaks this message. Then we have, as Christians, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which assures us that what is taking place in us is indeed God's reality. John says, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And then Paul writes of the indwelling Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. God has already put that deposit in us that guarantees the fullness of his promises to us. So we have the assurance in the Word of God. We have the assurance of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's objective proof that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins is sufficient to meet the justice of God and that God has accepted us in Jesus Christ. And then finally, number three, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof to the Christian that we will have a new body just like Jesus in the resurrection. It says Jesus is the firstborn. He's the pattern. He's the first of many sons of God, and we will follow in that pattern. We will have new bodies like Jesus and be in the kingdom of God forever. So, brothers and sisters, we have not believed in vain. God has given us many assurances, and the greatest assurance of all is that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may say, well, I don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, I challenge you to examine the evidence for that. And there's a number of books that have been written on that evidence. And I believe you will come to the full assurance that indeed Jesus is raised from the dead. And the consequences mean we will all be raised from the dead. His message is true that we need Him for salvation and for eternal life. And so coming to the conclusion that Jesus is raised from the dead will have to lead you to other conclusions and a submission of your life to Jesus Christ. Now, what I've told you this morning is really not new to most of us here. What I'm praying is that God, by His Spirit, will help us to realize afresh how amazing, how wonderful, how transformational this message is. That God sent Jesus Christ to the earth, fully human. That He gave His life on the cross for our sins while we were still rebels, enemies, lifting our fists, as it were, to His face, abusing our lives, abusing others, ignoring and rejecting God. Not only has God saved us in Jesus Christ and united us with Christ, He's given us a place in His eternal kingdom. And He invites us to spend eternity in fellowship and in praise to His name. Creator of the universe loves you and wants you to be with Him forever and has made that possible through Jesus Christ. Our response can only be gratitude and complete abandonment to Him and to His will, whatever that means in our life. Amen. Paul finishes 1 Corinthians 15 with this verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.